I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? Yeah. Oh, man, I got to tell you, I think I said this second service, but have you been watching the news lately? I don't know if anybody else is getting the hint, but this is a year of election. And all I can tell you is it's about to get ugly. And you might say, about to? It's already ugly, right? So I know, but listen, there's always going to be, I'll give you my word, there's always going to be a place where you can come and it's free from all the hatred and hostility, where we're going to lift up the name of Jesus and be about love and be about the gospel. And we're not a red church or a blue church, we're a purple church. We're a Jesus church in this place. And we love to just lift up the name of the Lord. And so I want to continue on. This is part three of a four-parter, a series called The Mystery of Godliness, which is in itself kind of a mysterious title, but I didn't come up with it. It came from 1 Timothy chapter 3. And the Apostle Paul is sharing on with Timothy a prayer. And he gets to this certain spot where he was talking to the church, or talking to Timothy, the pastor, about the church, about how we should treat one another and how we ought to get along. And in the midst of this all, he reminds him of this early Christian hymn. Now, that's our interpretation. We think it is because it splits into this little section where there's six verses, and it seems like a hymn. And usually when the Apostle Paul does that without an introduction, it usually means that Timothy probably already knew this hymn, so he's just quoting it. And he says, without a doubt, the mystery of godliness is great, or the mystery of the gospel, or the mystery of our Christian faith. There's a lot of ways you could say it. Would you read it with me? It says, he was manifest in the flesh, was vindicated in the spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the Gentiles, was believed on in the world, and was taken up in glory. So I told you at the beginning, how am I going to cram six verses into 4 weeks? Well, I'm going to take three of them today. I want to talk about that middle section. He says he was seen by angels. Nobody exactly knows what he's talking about, but there are several different ways. One is that he was seen by angels when he rose from the grave and the disciples went, and there were angels there that declared it. But in another sense, you know, that the angels who were in heaven, that they were just like we were. They were observers. They were part of the audience of this giant history-making drama that was playing out in heaven to see what Jesus was going to be and what he was going to do. And the Bible says even angels long to look into these things. Then he says he was preached among the Gentiles, which may be one of the most important parts of the gospel of the Apostle Paul. Now, this is one I always have to kind of translate, especially if you're not used to these passages in the New Testament. What is a Gentile? A Gentile is someone that's not Jewish. And this is important in the early church because most of the early parts of the church were all Jewish. Jesus was of the Jewish faith, all the disciples were. And so the earliest parts of the gospel was the gospel of Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the King of the Jews, who is coming in to deliver Israel. But sometime during the period of the early church, God began to speak to people like the Apostle Paul, and speak to people like the Apostle Peter, and tell them that my gospel isn't just for Jews only, it's also for Gentiles. Friends, if you are not ethnically Jewish in this place, this message is for you. Because that means you and I are part of the gospel. You don't have to be an Israelite from the Old Testament, but Jesus died for you and me, and he set us all free. And so this is a reminder that even though you and I technically used to be on the outside of the gospel, because of what Jesus did, now you and I have been brought into the fold. And because of that, we always need to be looking out for people that are on the outside of our fellowship. We always need to be looking beyond just this, that this isn't our target audience. This is the locker room meeting where we go out there and we reach the world with the gospel. And so the last thing he says, and he was believed on in the world. Sometimes the word world in the Bible is a negative thing. It means like worldly influences and things like that. But in this sense, he's just talking about the people that don't know the Lord yet. And so this morning, I want to take you to another passage. This is probably against the rules of preaching 101 to have two main texts. But the first one is from the series. I want to read you a passage from Ephesians that goes back and just doubles down on that idea of the mystery of the gospel again, being that the Gentiles are now included. that those that didn't used to be included now are. And so Paul writes, we think it's Paul, "For this reason I, Paul," there he is, "the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly." What's the mystery? The mystery is that the Gentiles are saved too because of the grace of the Lord. That's what it is. Some people read some of the verses in the Bible and say that Paul's great revelation was that we're saved by grace. It's not exactly that. Paul's great revelation is that the grace of God is for everybody, not just some people. He goes on to say in verse 4, he said, "In reading this then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ." There he uses that word again. "Which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets." He mentions the word mystery again. You know what a mystery is? It's something that not everybody sees, or it's something that hasn't always been known, but now it's made known. Now it's made known. That's something that is hidden, but now he's making it real to us. And he says, what is that mystery? One of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says, this mystery is, say this with me, would you? "This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heir together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together of the promise of Christ Jesus." That sounds like it's going to be my three main points, but it's not. But why this is one of my favorite verses is way back in 1990 when I first started ministry and I was a young youth pastor and I was down in this little town called Coquille, Oregon. It's where I first started. It's where I met Molly. And where is Molly? I can't even see anything. So this is when we were at the old church before we built onto it, the tiny little church. You remember the little classroom down next to where you had the junior high group? Molly used to, she had only been saved 2 years after I got there, she'd only been saved for 2 years, and after about 6 months, I went to the pastor and begged him to let her be my junior high director, because she was leading a little class of kindergartners, and she was like the Pied Piper, and I said she would be awesome of junior high. So she is. She had a classroom that was about the size of this drum cage. And within about a month, she had 35 kids crammed into it and having Bible studies at the school. Just amazing. But one morning, I was having my devotions in the classroom next to it. They're in this little tiny church. And I read this passage, and it was like the Holy Spirit just showed me. He said, that's what ministry is supposed to be about. And I just read this. The ministry is that through the gospel, the Gentiles, and I didn't even understand back in those days what the Gentile part meant. But it just knew that the Gentiles were the people that were on the outside. And he says that they too are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together of the promise of Christ Jesus. And I said, that's it. That's where I got one of the building blocks of what I wanted to build my youth ministry. And we're still talking about this as a staff. That the Gentiles are heirs together. That means they have a common ownership of it. They are heirs to it just like we are. So one of the first principles in church is ownership. So it's why I always like to preach to people. Stop talking about it as if it's my church. It's not. It's our church together. Well, it's his church, but we all together steward it. Are you with me? And the second part is identity, that they are members together of one body. So we have a common identity. And the last part is sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus, that we have a common purpose together. And that purpose is to reach out to people with the gospel. I have a short little tag, and it gets shorter every time I work it over. But if you go onto our website, it said Columbia River Foursquare Church. It says, restoring people, restoring community, and changing the world. And I think that it is God's mission for all of us to be a part of that mission. When he says, not only was he seen by angels, but then he says, what? Then it was preached to the Gentiles and the believed on in the world. So I just want to walk through those if I can today. Sorry if I've made it too much of a rabbit trail to follow where I'm going, but I just had so much of my heart today. But the first part is about the mission that God has given us. So it says that he was seen by angels, but did you know angels can't accomplish the mission God gave to the church? How many think angels are awesome? Molly's grateful for angels. She believes that some people believe it's not in the Bible, but some people believe they have a special guardian angel that's assigned to them. That's just church tradition. I can't find any place in the Bible. There is one place that says there are angels in heaven, whatever. But she's convinced. I don't even have one. How many do I have, Molly? What? She says at least a dozen. There's one just dedicated for my motorcycle. He's and I promised her, honey, I will never drive faster than my angel can fly. But my problem is my motorcycle angel is crazy. He's always telling me things like, hit it, Mike, I got you. And Molly says, I don't think that's an angel telling you that. I think that's something else. Anyway, maybe we need to swap him out. But anyway, I don't know. Just all the times I've been injured and stuff, I'm grateful for angels. Angels are in the Bible. But friends, I am not waiting on the angels to preach the gospel to my neighbors or my friends or the community. The mission God gave us, he gave to us. And so I already mentioned this little line, but 1 Peter 1 says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. He's talking about the prophets of old that prophesied, that they weren't prophesying about themselves, but they were prophesying about this generation. He said, when they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those that have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Just read this last line. Even angels long to look into these things. Isn't that a great verse? I love verses like that, that just kind of, wow, out of nowhere, he says something mysterious, and let's start a Bible study about what does that mean? The angels are even like they're up in the box seats watching us, just longing, trying to figure out what is it going to look like that the Holy Spirit through the church is going to change the world. They're watching on, just like people are watching the NCAA tournament right now. They're looking down to see what we're going to do. They're looking down to see how we're going to accomplish it. Some people just act as if, well, just wait around and pray for an angel to go and take care of that person. I got a better idea. You be the angel. Why don't you show up and make a difference in somebody's life? I love it when I see little things. I'm not even talking about huge things. But I like it when I see just people, regular people like you and me, just doing the work of the Lord, ministering to one another. You know, one pastor cannot do it. It's just impossible. If you're waiting for me to do all of that stuff, and I do it, but you're going to be so disappointed, and many of you probably are. But this happens through all of us as a church. I went to go visit a sister in our church named Phyllis a little while back, and she's gone home with the Lord now, but she was getting up in years, and she was a widow, and I went up to her house and was just sitting there talking with her and sharing stories, and without even knocking in through her back sliding door came Julie Wheeler, and she just sits down, just, I don't even know if she said hi, but just sat down at her kitchen table like she lived there and got her checkbook out and started paying her bills. And I just said, what? I just said, that was just one of the most, at least I think she was paying her bills. Maybe she was ripping her off. I don't know, but I just assumed that it was for a good reason. I don't know. I had the joke like that. I can't steal all of the jewels out of her crown, right? We've got to keep her humble. But I just thought, man, what a cool thing. And I just imagine, I said, I wonder how many hundreds and thousands of times these kind of things happen every day. Just where you and me and regular people, where we just check in on one another. You know what I mean? It doesn't even take that much. But I like it. You say you can pray for an angel to go do it, but I got a better idea. Why don't you show the angels how it gets done? It gets done with these and these, and this is how we minister to one another. Anybody with me? He says that it was seen by angels, this mystery of God, that the angels can see it. And it's up to us now to carry out that mission that he's got for us. And so in Ephesians chapter 3, I like this verse too. It says, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. There he goes again with that word. Which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now through the church. Say that with me. Now through the church. One more time. Now through the church. And so it used to be in a different way, but he says in these last days, in this present dispensation of God's grace, in this present age, how he accomplishes his will It's through his church. You with me so far? That now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. I love that. That the manifold wisdom of God, even the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. There's a lot of different ways to translate that, but a lot of people think that somewhere in that phrase, he's talking about spiritual beings. That we're even getting to show the angels in heaven what God's manifold wisdom was like. His master plan was that he was going to send Jesus into the world. He was going to die for our sins, give us his Holy Spirit, and then change the world through the church. That was his master plan. Is that how you would have chosen to do it? I don't think I could have ever come up with that plan. But he had a master plan from the beginning. He knew exactly what he was doing. There are verses in the Bible that talk about, I think it's in Hebrews, that said, by show and hospitality, some have even entertained angels unawares. That, you know, I think he's talking about those Old Testament verses where, like, Abraham or Lot invited the angels in. They didn't even know they were angels at the time. There are lots of stories about that through the years, but it messed me up, that verse. I just think, I mean, that somebody could be hitchhiking on the road. That could be an angel. Well, maybe I should stop and pick him up, right? Helps when you're a big guy to do that kind of thing. But another thing that messed me up was Keith Green. I don't know if anybody's old enough to remember Keith Green from the 70s. If you weren't a Christian back in these days, I apologize. But look him up. It was from the Jesus People Day, right? He was a white guy with a giant afro and bell bottoms. And just picture if Billy Joel had gotten saved. Radically saved. He was that kind of piano player, singer, songwriter. And when he got saved, he went from being a hippie that was just living in sin to being a radically saved Christian. He was like a prophet in the 70s. Anybody else know who I'm talking about? I went to see him in concert, in 1980. He sang on the stage. He came, I thought he was going to come with a big band, but the Hudson Bay High School over in Vancouver, which ended up being the high school I went to because we moved, but Keith Green was playing on the stage right underneath where I got my first dunk in high school. But Keith Green was up there. I thought he was going to bring a big band because he was huge. And I don't know how many, maybe 2,000 or 3,000 can fit in that gym. And he packed it out twice. Free concert. The second crowd waited for 2 hours to get into the second concert. Anybody was there? I know there was a couple of you. Were there at that concert. And it was amazing. And he got up there. I said, where's his whole band? He just got up there in blue jeans and a button-down shirt and his piano. And just started playing and leading worship and singing songs and reading worship. Then he'd stop and he'd preach at us. And then he'd just start playing again. And I was just, man, I remember one of his big songs back and then was this song that was all this long piano version of the parable of the sheep and the goats. And as long as you've, the line is, whatever you've done to these, the least of my brethren, you've done unto me. And whatever you've not done to these, the least of my brethren, you've not done it unto me. He was really big about just being real. Towards the end of his life, his house was like a commune, where a bunch of people would just come in and they would just be there. But I grew up in the city, not far from that school. I was a city boy. And he had one line in this song, one of my many times that I got saved as a kid. But he ends that parable with the new song he wrote called Asleep in the Light, which was not a compliment to the church. It was a challenge. It was a loving challenge. But all the lines were about the world is sleeping in the dark, that the church just can't fight because it's asleep in the light. And maybe the church of the 70s needed that. We were still coming out of this malaise where the church was just there to serve the church. And we were just there to have potlucks and we were just there to bless one another. And he was just crying out to the church, open up your eyes and look at the hurting people that need your help. And that was his message. It messed me up. I was a young kid. I was just like 12. I was full of the Holy Spirit and I just wanted to serve Jesus. But one of the lines I'll never forget went like this. It says, because he brings people to your door and you turn them away and you smile and say, God bless you, be at peace. And all heaven just weeps because Jesus came to your door and you left him out on the streets. And I never forgot that line. I can't tell you how many times, because I live right downtown next to our church, how many times people came to our door, and I remembered that line. My dad, several years ago, started bugging me. He said, Mike, I remember all through high school, I would go go play basketball with unsavory people at the park and bring them home. And they would sleep on our couch in the front room. And they said, you're always bringing people home. I said, yeah, but because of that song. I said, I don't want to leave Jesus out there on the streets. I said, Jesus called us to always be looking out. Anybody with me so far? Because even angels long to look into these things. Even the angels are looking down and saying, oh, that's how you do it. And you and I have an opportunity to be Jesus in this world. Amen? Amen, amen. Oh, the second one is the miracle of unity. And it's a miracle. Man, I got to tell you, anytime you can get anybody to agree about anything, even in the church, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. I learned that through COVID. You know, you can't please all of the people all of the time, but you can offend them all at the same time. Just try to be in the middle of the road. I would go right down the middle of the road and I'd get two emails from two different people saying, how dare you say that? Or how dare you say that? And I just said, I can't win on the same topic. And I said, I was trying. I did my best. You guys, if you don't think it was good enough, I apologize. But I can tell you this. I've talked to pastors all over the country in every denomination, and they all struggled. Every church. Churches that were radical right wing, churches that were radical left wing, doesn't matter. They all lost people, and I have several churches that shut down. And I'm just so grateful we don't have anything to argue about anymore. And then I look on the news and I said, no, not again. No, please. It's coming around again. But you and I have a choice, right? And I'm not against people being political. Trust me. Go be political for your side. Root for your team. But ultimately, isn't the most important thing that we get people saved? If we're going to reach the world, we need to break down the barriers. And so we have this great example, but I always have to explain it because you and I don't have this conflict. But picture in the early church, we don't split down the middle, but if we could split the church down the middle, if you came to a church like up in Corinth or in Rome, half of the church was Jewish and half of it was Greek or Gentile. You say, how could you tell? Well, there were differences. They dressed different. They had different eating customs. They had different cultures. You could tell. And a lot of what the Apostle Paul is saying is, listen, there's no difference between Jews and Gentile. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we're all saved because of the grace of God. We're all in the same boat. Stop arguing with each other. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, he's addressing this same thing. He said, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one. The two groups is the Jews and the Gentiles. We don't have Jews and Gentiles today, but we have other things. We have other divisions, don't we? Yeah. Some people root for the Seahawks. Some people root for some other dumb team. I don't know. They're wrong, but we're still a part of the body of Christ, are we not? Some people are ducks. Some people are beavers. Some people are huskies. No, I don't ever get an amen on the husky thing, but I grew up in Washington, so. He says, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. Some people wrongly think the law he's talking about is just get rid of all the Old Testament. That's not what he was talking about. Very specifically, he was talking about the legalisms of the Jews that kept them from fellowshipping with people that were different. Those were the laws that he got rid of. The laws that said, before you can be a Christian, first you must be Jewish. And he says, there's no division anymore. Jesus destroyed that dividing wall of hostility. And you know, I think it's so important that we realize that the body of Christ is bigger than just this church. Anybody know that? You know, I don't know if you knew this, but our denomination was started by a tent evangelist named Amy Semple McPherson. And she was preaching back in the day. She started off with her husband and he died in China. And she went on being an evangelist and became one of the most prolific evangelists in the early 20th century. That just started Foursquare. And the whole time she was being attacked. By the way, women were not even allowed to vote in our country when she was preaching. So picture that, women. And she was preaching the gospel. And people would preach against her because she was a woman and she wasn't perfect. But they couldn't help notice that people kept getting saved by the thousands and thousands. They were getting saved. She had a radio show that led more people to the Lord on radio than even in person. And did you know this? In 1935, and her name, by the way, is on that little, out by the bell, is on the charter of our church. Because in 1935, our church was visited by another woman evangelist. Her name was Rose Fidler out of Longview. You ever heard of Rose Fidler? This is amazing. 1935, right? Great Depression. She, too, had a husband. In fact, I think she had like three husbands that she outlived. One of them got run over by a train and all sorts of things. But she just kept preaching all up and down. For a while, she had an evangelistic work at Deer Island. And then in Columbia City, where our little church, there was a little Baptist church. Did you know we started off as a Baptist church? And Rose Fidler came down, and they invited her to come and do some crusades with kids and with music. They met in the community hall. Then they met in our little church. And it was just kind of unusual because she was Pentecostal. And she prayed in tongues sometimes. One time she did it. And by the way, somebody years ago told me she wrote a book, and I have the book. And one of the most amazing memoirs. But one day she got there. Remember, the Baptists don't believe in tongues. And she just got down there, and she just got excited in the spirit and started speaking in tongues. And she was, oh, no. And she looked up. She thought they were all going to leave. And they were all just staring at her like, okay. And so finally, because they're Baptists, they asked one of the Baptist elders of the state of Oregon, would you come down here and check out this person? And so he came. And she was like, oh, no, what's going to happen now? And he sat and he listened. This is 1935. And she got up and she just preached from the word. And afterwards, this elder got up and he just said, you know, you people can listen to this person. She preaches the word of God, and that's the most important thing. I just thought, what an amazing thing. Fast forward 90 years. And we have a pastor in our town who started off with her husband. He was appointed as the pastor. And after a couple of years, it just began to dawn on both of them that it really wasn't a fit for him. You know, he felt like he should step up and do it, but it just wasn't really his calling and his gifting. And they both decided mutually, why don't you be the pastor and I'll go get a part-time job and I'll support you. And so they talked to the denomination and everything was fine. And the church loves them and stuff. And just a couple of weeks ago, they went to one of the ministerial meetings in our town. And they were dividing up the Good Friday service. Like, you know, you can preach this point, you can do this point, you can do this point. And she volunteered. She goes, I'll preach one of the 6 points. And one of the pastors says, oh, I'm sorry. You could read a scripture, but you can't preach. Because in our denomination, we don't believe in women preachers. And I just said, oh, man. I said, I have not figured out yet whether it was a good or a bad thing that I wasn't there. I don't know. You be the judge, because I would have said something. And see, now, get me wrong. I understand the traditions. Trust me, I went to a Baptist Bible college. I sat in a class with one of the guys that wrote the book on why women shouldn't be preachers. And I know the verse, too. Do you know the verse? It's in 1 Timothy 6. And really what it says is, in the church, let your women be silent. It doesn't just say they can't preach. It says they should be silent. Have all of you women been silent today? I've seen some of you flapping your gums. It says, and I don't allow a woman to teach or to, and the Greek really says to usurp authority over a man, which she's done neither one of those. And you know, in 1 Corinthians, it says, same Apostle Paul, it says that women, if they pray or prophesy in the church, they should do so with their head covered, because it's dishonorable for a woman not to have her head covered in church. And I'm looking around the room right now, trying to figure out how many of you have dishonored God. And it also says, Josh, that if a man covers his head, it's dishonorable. There's a point to this. A little later on in that same book that says, let your women be silent, it also says, slaves, submit to your masters, even those that are Christians, so that the gospel won't be maligned. And did you know back in the day of our country, when half of our country was still holding slaves, how many preachers preached the chapter and verse to say this is still for today, to justify slavery? And so I just said, my heart was grieved. And I don't usually talk about, I haven't even mentioned the name of the pastor, but I just said, you know, we learn anything, shouldn't there be a time when churches can be themselves in their own church? But when we get together as a community, we can recognize, but we're not the only ones right about everything. That our way of talking about tongues, they might have a different way, but that doesn't make them not the body of Christ. Are you with me? We dunk, they sprinkle. We all love Jesus. Aren't we still a part of the body of Christ? They have one theory of salvation, that we have another one. It's okay. The body of Christ is a big place. And I don't even have a problem with some other church not believing that women should be in leadership or should ever preach. By the way, if you can prophesy, you can preach. That's all preaching is. And the Bible says that the apostle Stephen had seven daughters that all prophesied. So I don't know. Do with it what you want. But I just thought, Lord, I just want to go back. Whatever was in that guy's heart 90 years ago, where we just said, sometimes it's okay to just say, I may not agree with you about everything, but we're the body of Christ. Am I wrong about any of this? Who thinks I should have been at the meeting or shouldn't have been at the meeting? Maybe I'll go to the other one. I say it in love, and I've known these guys for years. They've been my friends for years. I've been very close friends, personal friends, with pastors all over this town that have a different theology than me. We've raised our kids together, sometimes our grandkids. We sit on the bleachers next to each other and ask each other how our families are doing. Because at the end of the day, it's not about being right about everything. It's about being one as the body of Christ. It says, listen, he's destroyed the dividing wall of hostility by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. And friends, I'm going to tell you today that it's going to take all of us together. Every flavor. It's going to take young and old, men and women, people of all ethnicities, that it's not just one flavor of church that's going to get it done. If this is really a community that needs to hear the gospel, it needs to hear it from all of us. Anybody say amen? Amen. Even if you don't agree with me, can you say amen to the fact that we ought to be one big family? Amen. We ought to learn how to respect one another. Romans 10 says, and how can they call on the one they have not believed? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they're sent, as it is written? What is it? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. That's what it says on my pulpit right here. It stares back at me, not at you. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those that bring good news. That's out of Isaiah. It's also quoted in Romans. That there's something beautiful when God's people get together and just decide, listen, I know you don't vote like I vote. I know you don't root like I root. You don't worship the way I worship. You don't understand the Bible the way I understand the Bible. But you and I love Jesus, and he's the Lord of our life, and we're dedicated to the cause of his gospel and getting people saved. And that's more important than all of the things that we disagree about. The most important thing is that we keep the main thing the main thing. Last week, I got to meet with several children's pastors. And Pastor Rachel, this year, we're going to do a kids camp today. Our church is sponsoring a kids camp for the whole state. We've got like 20 churches. And Pastor Rachel's going to be our program director this year, which is awesome. And there I am meeting on Zoom with all of these other children's pastors. And they're all women. I was the only guy. I said, how does this work? Abel, what is the deal? Why are all the youth pastors dudes and all the children's pastors are women? I don't know either. I have no idea, but that's the way it is, except for me. And what I love about it is all of these pastors from Medford, Roseburg, and Salem, and Canby, and all over the place coming together to just say, you know something? We can accomplish more together than we can separately. If we would just come together and just serve together, and nobody needs to get the credit. Nobody needs to be the boss. Nobody needs to get recognition. Everybody just comes to serve kids and serve Jesus. It's amazing what can happen. If only. If only the body of Christ would realize we have a bigger mission together than we do as individuals. That God has called us to come together. And friends, that is my interpretation of the friends, that he was preached to the Gentiles. That the gospel crossed the barriers that we as humans put up. He crosses those. And I think we're going to be shocked, friends, someday when we get to heaven and look around and see how many people are going to be there that we didn't think were going to be there because they went to a different church. Even though, did you know King James says that heaven is four square? Just thought I'd throw that in there right now. It's in King James, which means it's four-sided. That's all it means. But look it up, King James Bible, there it is. And in four square, we like everybody to get in. Hallelujah, Jesus. Well, the last thing is this, is the message of love. So he says, and then he was believed on in the world. Friends, I still believe the greatest thing, message that the world needs to hear is the message of love. If we're going to reach the world, we've got to start with love. Love needs to be point one, two, and three of our message. Love. That we need to tell people about the love of Jesus. And if they don't see his love, then what else are we going to tell them about? The Bible says in John 3:16, oh, come on. Does anybody need me to show John 3:16? Just in case you don't know it, read it with me, would you? This is the NIV version, but let's read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Amen? He didn't come to condemn the world. I get just as mad as you do about stuff that's on the evening news, but God didn't send me to condemn. If he didn't send Jesus to condemn the world, then who am I to condemn the world? It's hard. Am I right? It's hard. But that's not my job. He sends me to reach out with love. He sends me to try to tell people the good news and to welcome them into the kingdom and then let the Lord do some cleaning up in their life. But he's called us to be about that main thing and to do it together as a team. Amen? So this being the season, I wanted to show you a clip from the greatest story ever told. And not that one. I mean, yes, okay, it is the season two about Jesus and the gospel. That is an amazing story. But I'm talking about the miracle of a little team from Hickory, Indiana, that was the most unlikely team to ever go to the state tournament, and then they won the whole thing. Anybody know the story of Hoosiers? Nobody ever saw it? Really? You know who else hasn't seen Hoosiers? Al-Qaeda. They're afraid it might turn them into red-blooded Americans. You watch that movie. I'm convinced everything important I needed to learn about ministering in a small town, I learned from watching the movie Hoosiers. But I just love this one thing. I just thought about what it means for the church to get together and be one unit. And for some reason, Coach Norman Dale's speech popped into my head. So just watch this for a moment.
Come on, let's fight.
We don't scrimmage. No shooting either.
That ain't no fun.
My practices aren't designed for your enjoyment. Let's go. Let's move. Come on. I've seen you guys can shoot, but there's more to the game than shooting. There's fundamentals and defense. Come on. Palms up. Palms up. Come on. Come on. Pop it. Pop. Get rid of it. Pop. Get rid of it. Hot potato. Hot potato. Hold it. Hold it. Hold it. Be real clear about what we're after here.
Wipe that smile off your face. This is not funny.
The five players on the floor function as one single unit. Team, 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 right? No one more important than the other. Pop them, pop, get rid of them. Come on. Come on, big guy. Team of mine will ever run out of steam before its opponent. With only five players, we can't afford to.
Jimmy, why don't you meet someone? This is Norman Dale, your coach. seen you guys can shoot, but there's more to the game than shooting. There's fundamentals and defense. Boys and I are getting to know each other. See who we are and what we can be. Let's be real clear about what we're after here, all right? It's team, team, team. Five players on the floor functioning as one single unit. Okay? No one more important than the other.
That's the kind of movie that makes me cry right there. So, man, and I gotta tell you, if I had a nickel for every time a coach said, wipe the smile off your face, I'd be a rich man right now. It was always me. My coach in college one time called a timeout and said, Big Mike, you're bigger than everybody out there. Stop smiling and go out there and hit somebody. But it was the 80s, so I don't know if they could talk to you like that back then. And you know, I actually, years ago, and I don't know if anybody knows where this place is, but while I was down in Coquille starting off, I played on a city league, and we went up to play in Powers. Anybody know where Powers is? I mean, Donna, you go up to the middle of nowhere, and you keep driving. It is the end of the world, even for Coos County. It's way up there, and there's this little old gym that looks just like that gym. And way up on the wall, there's the picture of the high school, the state champion team from the 50s. I thought, that was awesome, just like that. And you can just think it. You can still kind of feel the ghosts of those old guys. Their grandkids and great-grandkids are playing in that little gym. And I said, man, what an amazing thing. What you can accomplish when you work as a team. And then I just thought, you know, we don't have that kind of a snapshot. But I thought back over all the years that this little church has been preaching the gospel. All the pastors, we're the 30th pastor, spun on up through the Knapps and through the Johnsons and Phil and Diane Franklin, who were here for so many years, the Sanfords that went on to another church, and all of those people that have come to know the Lord. Wouldn't it be great, Phil, if we just would have a big family collage of all the faces that have come to know the Lord? Just from our little church preaching the gospel, getting together as a team. What a wonderful thing. We stand together on that kind of thing. Amen? There's nothing more important. He was seen by angels, preached to the Gentiles, and what? Believed on in the world. And how they're going to believe is because they're going to hear the message of love, which is a message that will never go out of style. John chapter 13:34 says, would you read it with me? A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. And by this will all men know that you're my disciples. If you what? Love one another. If you what? If you have a fish on your car, that's not how they're going to know. If you have a cross around your neck, that's not how they're going to know. They're going to know because they see love. It's love, love, love. That's the thing. Would you pray with me? Jesus, Lord, I just thank you for your love for me. You came into the world to set me free. I thank you, Lord, for all those that preach the gospel to me, all those that let me know about your love and that you are a wonderful Savior and that you could change my life. And I just pray, Lord God, for even just one here today. Lord, that you're speaking to their heart. You're drawing them. I pray, Lord God, that they would just say yes to you. That they'd say, yes, Lord Jesus, today I just want to give my heart to you. Well, nobody's looking around. If that's you, just for a moment of privacy, if that's you and you want to say yes to the Lord today, just look up at me for a moment. Is there anybody like that today? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise your mighty name, Lord Jesus. We give you the praise today. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah, Jesus. Well, friends, if you're able to, would you stand to your feet with me for a moment and grab somebody's hand next to you? And let's just pray together, can we? Say this with me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me clean. And write my name in the book of life. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a clap offering today. Just praise Him. Yeah. I love all of you so much. Have a wonderful day. Go in the grace of the Lord today.